Let me add my welcome to everybody here today. For those of you who I haven't had an opportunity to meet, my name is Brandon Maher, and I am the pastoral intern here at Cornerstone. It's a great privilege for me to be here with you all this afternoon. We're now going to be looking at another saying on the cross, and this one is recorded for us in the Gospel of John. And incredibly, what John is going to show us is going to be the divinity and the humanity on full display. And this is what I want you to see. That he was fully God and he was fully man. And that he never ceased to be either. It's really amazing to me, and I'm so glad that I had the opportunity to study this, that Christ was fully God, but he was also 100% human. And as Jeff mentioned, one of the most encouraging verses to me is Hebrews 4:15, which says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And that means he can identify to us as humans, which is wonderful to think about. However, no matter what the situation may be, there's really a sense that we don't fully understand the sufferings that Christ went through on our behalf. Just a quick story before we begin. Last summer, I had the opportunity to do my first roofing job, and Jeff and I were up on a roof for a few weeks all day. And it was the middle of July, and I had never been so thirsty in all my life. And part of the process in roofing is that right underneath the shingles is this layer of what's called tar paper, and it's black. It's flat black. And just working with that, nailing it to the plywood, the heat that emits from that is just awful. And normally increases the temperature of the day, about 20 degrees when you're up there. So it's very treacherous. So in a sense, we had to keep a cooler on hand so that every 20 or 30 minutes we could go and hydrate ourselves just to keep us conscious and awake as we were baking in the sun. Now knowing all that doesn't even come close remotely to what Christ went through for us. I know that. But studying this matter really gave me a sense of the obedience and control that he had while he was suffering for us, yet all without sin. And it really deepened my love for him. And let's go to the text. It's in John. I will be reading starting in chapter 19. I'll begin starting at verse 23. You can read along if you'd like. "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold, your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold, your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for this word. We come now to the fountain of your word, and Father, there are people who are not drinking from that fountain. And there are people who are not finding their fulfillment and satisfaction in you. And I ask that you would give us a thirst for you. I pray that you would allow us to drink to our souls satisfaction, that we will never be thirsty again. And I ask that we would be able to magnify Christ and see him for who he really is. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to really get the most out of this text, some background information is needed. And let me just start with some introductory remarks. Christianity is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And the recognition of that fact is the key to all of Christianity. And it's what separates us from all other religions and cults and all the other systems that claim to be Christian. The entire theme of the New Testament shows the deity of Christ, because that fact is the foundation for everything else. And it's such a gift that we have the Gospel of John from the Holy Spirit. Because in order to seal that fact, the Holy Spirit moved John to write and to present the deity of Christ throughout the whole gospel. And it's the glorious truth. And now, being inconsistent process with that theme, John selects from the life of Christ all those incidents and accounts and revelations and words that Christ said which speak to the issue of his deity. And so in dealing with the humanity of Christ, when John was writing his gospel between 70 and 100 AD, there was a certain theological thought that was arising in the church called Gnosticism, which is a heresy that's still around today. And Gnosticism taught that Jesus never really had a physical body. Instead, he was like a phantom. And they said, for instance, when he walked, he never left any footprints in the ground. Now, we'll see when we get to the verse eventually that the humanity and the suffering were real. And his thirst was real. Now, John knows that it doesn't matter how debasing or degrading or shameful or humiliating the event is. John manages to see the divinity of Christ in and through it. Because when we come to John 19, that's exactly what we're faced with. The execution and the crucifixion and the death of our Creator, Jesus. Now, there were definitely various incidents around the cross that John could have written about in these few verses, but under direction of the Holy Spirit, we see the divinity of Christ. And we might think for a second that John wouldn't be able to portray that, but it's not so. And actually, in this humiliating picture that we see, the deity of Christ is radiated in a perfection and in a magnificence that we are given proof that Jesus is God in human flesh. Now, that was the end of the introductions, but before we begin, I have another short story. I have a Muslim friend who I've known for quite a few months now, and one day we were dialoguing, as we usually do, friendly debating, and happened to be upon the topic of the deity of Christ. And his biggest criticism is when he says, you know, Brandon, I've read the Gospels, I've read the Bible, and nowhere in there, not once, does Jesus say, I am God. And you think that if he was God, he would say, I am God. Now obviously, there's a problem here, and I think your Christianity is just false. I mean, he was a man, he was a great man, but I think he was just a man. And so I said, well, okay, well, let's just follow the logic. Now, for the few months that I've known you, and we've talked for, you know, quite a bit about a lot of things, and there's some things that you haven't told me. You never told me that your gender was male. Therefore, you're a female. And he said, okay, I understand what your point is. And so the point really to be made is that we need to pay attention to the Word of God. There's so many things that when we read it, we just fly by it. But when we really read it and really meditate upon it, we really get a sense for the real meaning of the text. And that's the one thing, definitely, I learned most from this. Because we see Christ's divinity laid out here, here and here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, chapter 8, the great I am statements. But if we just slow down, we can even find it here. And that's where I want to turn our focus, to verse 28. Now, omniscience belongs only to God. Omniscience means the knowledge of everything. God knows everything. Omnipotence belongs only to God. And that means God has everything in control. He knows everything, and he's in control of everything, and that is deity. And that's what I want you to see. Verse 28. After this, that is, after he'd taken care of his duty to his mother and to his disciple, obeying the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother right to the end. After this, knowing that all was now finished. Now, how did he know that? He knew it because he had omniscience. He knows everything. Jesus Christ is on a divine schedule. He has an omniscient eye moving one step at a time, fulfilling every prophecy to every detail. He knew exactly where he was, and he was saying to himself, well, I know that all things are now accomplished except for one scripture. And then he says at the end of verse 28, I thirst. Now, to affirm what Jeff had brought up, it does say in Matthew that Jesus did let out a loud cry right before he died, and Bobby will expound on that. And I do believe that is a relevant explanation of why he did receive the sour wine. But he did thirst. Now, when being crucified, one of the worst pains is a need for water. The historians say it was agonizing, and as the victims hung on the cross, their mouths and their throats cried for water. Their lips crack and bleed, and their eyes are glazed. Their tongues swell in their mouth. Jesus was crucified at 9 in the morning. He was in the sunlight for 3 hours, and then the darkness came. He had been beaten. He had been forced to wear a crown of thorns. I'm sure he was bleeding. But I do want to say something about that. If you are saved here today, it's not because the Romans beat him or whipped him. It's not because he wore a crown of thorns. If you're saved today, you're saved because when Jesus died on the cross, he bore your sin. He bore your punishment. He drank your hell. But thinking back to the introduction, do phantom bodies thirst? What we see here is the total humanity of Christ on display. Even while suffering, even while dying fully obedient as a human, Jesus is in total awareness of every fact in the entire universe. And he knew that in God's plan, everything was fulfilled except for one scripture. And Psalm 69:21 was that scripture. Psalm 69:21 said of Christ in his death, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." He knew that that had not yet been fulfilled, and he was now going to bring it into fulfillment. He was going to say, this means more about me than it did about David. At the beginning of the cross, they tried to give him vinegar, hadn't they? It was actually gall. It was a sedative. And he denied it because he wanted to go to the cross without any deadness. He wanted to have and suffer the total pain of that. But now he knows that the scripture needs to be fulfilled. So he says, "I thirst." Now the soldiers didn't have to respond, but they did, because as John MacArthur put it, they were under a divine impetus. God was moving to fulfill the prophecy. Now we go to verse 29. "A jar full of sour wine stood there." Isn't it interesting that Psalm 69 knew that they would have a vessel of sour wine there? At the foot of the cross, "A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch." It's interesting that hyssop, which is kind of a long reed with kind of a bushy end on it, is what they used on this occasion, because hyssop is very famous to all Jews. If you can remember from the Exodus series, in the Jewish mindset, it'll take them right back to Exodus chapter 12. And you can remember the angel of death was going to pass over Israel. And God said to the people of Israel, "You take," and he named what they should take, "take hyssop and take the blood and sprinkle on the doorposts and the lintel." So anytime you see hyssop, in the Jewish mindset, it's reminiscent of the great sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Now how fitting is that, that the hyssop should be the tool of the sacrifice of the final and greatest Passover lamb? And so they gave him to drink. And with that, Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy. He was in full knowledge of every detail. He was in full control of everything that he did and everything that the soldiers did. Now, what does that have to do with you? Well, I will ask you to consider Christ. Consider the fact that Jesus stayed obedient to the Father's will unto death. How many times do we make excuses not to be obedient to God? And consider the reality of Jesus' divinity and humanity on full display right in front of your eyes. Consider Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what do we do? Well, it depends. For those of you who don't know him, but only know facts about him, repent and believe. The day is today. For the true believers, consider Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, teach us to make Jesus Christ, the one who is lifted up and exalted in every day and in every hour of our life. As we close, Lord, I ask that you would be with the speakers who will be coming up still, the people who are here listening. Lord, I ask that you would move upon our hearts. Help us to turn this vision of Christ's divinity and humanity into a vision of ourselves, that we might see where it is that we lack, where it is that we can be more of what Christ wants us to be, all sufficient in Christ. Let us have gratitude for who he is and what he's done for us. We pray it in his name. Amen.